We're in the fourth Sunday of Advent, and that Sunday traditionally is focused on the concept of peace, this peace that surpasses all understanding, this peace that helps us realize the hope, the love, and the joy that our Savior has given us. We can only have true peace if we are in relationship with our Lord and Savior. Another symbol used for today's candle, though, is, as mentioned today, is the angel candle. And the reason for that is the angels were the ones who brought the good news. The angels were the ones that foretold about the peace, the joy, the love, and the hope that was coming. The angel came and told Mary that she was going to have a child. An angel met Zechariah in the temple and said he would have a child with Elizabeth. An angel went out and told all the shepherds that the Son of Man was born, that the Son of God was born. They said, Jesus, he's right over there. Let's go see him. God has used angels all throughout time to bring people to God. He uses them to bring the good news to the people of God. And the Christmas season is filled with angels, angels that are pointing their way to Christ. But we have to remember, it's not just the angels that are pointing to Christ. All of Scripture, all of the Old Testament and the New Testament continually points the way to Christ. But also those who are supposed Christians, those, not throw supposed out, those who are the Lord's chosen people always point to Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of Luke? We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, which can be found on page 1592 of your pew Bibles. What I'd like us to do this morning, and I'll say when it's time, but what I would like us to do this morning, since it's only a few verses, is for all of us to stand at the right time, and we're going to read this section of Scripture together. I do have a little pronunciation tip before we get started. We're going to get to this guy's name, Anna's father, and the way it's pronounced, at least the way I'm going to pronounce it, is Faneuil. Because I like Faneuil Hall out in Boston, and when I saw it, I thought of that. So when we get to it, just say Faneuil. Faneuil, you're good to go, because it's just a weird P-H-A-N-E-U-L, I think is how it's spelled. So if you're able, let's rise and read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Hear the word of the Lord. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Faneuil, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we're finishing our look at the three queens that pertain to the birth narrative. Elizabeth was the first one, and she's the first one we looked at. And she had this message from God. She received it that she was going to have this child that she had been waiting decades for. We all know this child. This is John the Baptist. But she isn't just the first person to get a message from God that she's going to have a child. We also see that she's one of the first to be filled with the Spirit leading up to Christ coming back, coming to earth. She was the first to be filled with the Spirit, and she was given that Spirit because as Mary walked through the doors of her house that day, before Mary even knew she was pregnant, she'd been told, but Mary was checking. As Mary walked through the house that day, John and Elizabeth's stomach leapt for joy because John had come close to Jesus. John had come close to the person he knew he was going to be spending his whole life pointing to. Elizabeth is one of the first people recorded in Scripture to recognize the infant Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, we all know real well. She's been lifted up by some to a status of worship, when in reality she is the mother of our Lord and Savior, and instead of being worshipped, she should be one that we look at, that we look to, and we try to imitate. We should be trying to imitate Mary in the sense that she was always honorable before the Lord. She trusted in the Lord. Mary said, I am your servant. Use me. Use me. For a 14-year-old girl to say, use me however you want, Lord. For a 14-year-old girl to look to the Lord, to look at Christ and say, I am your servant. I will follow you even in circumstances that seem dangerous, that seem shameful, even in circumstances that seem impossible for that matter. That's amazing. We can't forget Mary was not married at the point of her becoming pregnant. Being not married and being pregnant in this time was not a good thing. It was a life-changing fact, especially in a society where you could be stoned for being caught in adultery. And yet we have Mary here, and she's listening and she's obeying, and she gives birth to our Lord and Savior. This week, if you had read the scriptures surrounding our couple verses, you're going to notice Jesus is already born. And this is the eighth day after his birth, which meant it was circumcision day for Jesus, a day that should make all male babies cringe. This idea of on the eighth day bringing your child to be circumcised was something that had been passed down through generations. It had been passed down from Moses, as verse 23 in our scripture today states, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. You're brought to the temple, you're circumcised, and then you're sent home. So here are Mary and Joseph. They're taking Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. And when they get there, all of a sudden, this guy named Simeon comes right up to them. Simeon is also another man. So we have Elizabeth, who is filled with the Holy Spirit upon John leaping for joy in her stomach. And we have Simeon now, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And for Simeon, the Lord had told him that he was not going to die before he saw the Lord, before he saw the Messiah. So when Simeon saw an eight-day-old baby Jesus, he praised God and said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people. A light for revelation to go to the Gentiles for glory to your people Israel. The scripture here goes on to say that Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon had said. But I think there was more than just a marveling that was going on. Because yes, Mary and Joseph had both had separate encounters with angels. Mary had been told by the angel that she was going to have this child. Joseph had been struggling with whether or not to continue in this agreement. And the angel said, it's going to be okay. This is right. She didn't have an affair. This is really of the Lord. So they've both been told by God through angels that this was the Son of God who was coming. But I think this account, this human interaction with Simeon, I think this was just as important, if not more important. Because someone who was a man of God recognized an eight-day-old child and knew who it was. It wasn't just God telling him this. Because God's the number one. We should be focused on God. But when we get that affirmation through people who follow God, that like ignites us even more and gives us more hope to run after this. So I can't help but think that Mary and Joseph, hearing Simeon and knowing and feeling like some of their worries start to fall away. They weren't at the end yet of all their worries. But some of their worries were starting to go away. There was this alleviation, this release, because they know, Mary and Joseph know right now that if they're going to follow the Lord, if they're going to serve the Lord, even in the midst of trials and temptations, they're going to find peace. And that's powerful. This is something we, as a body of believers, as the chosen people of the Lord, we need to take this into account when we're facing trials and temptations. We need to ask ourselves, do we trust God or do we trust our own abilities over God? And with Mary and Joseph, I mean, Joseph could have easily said, yeah, I'm not going to marry that woman. Mary could have easily said, Lord, I don't want this. But they both said, we're going to follow and we're going to obey you. And even in trials and temptations, we're going to do this and we're going to have peace because people recognize this. But Simeon doesn't just stop there. He goes on. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon is basically saying to Mary and Joseph that there are people who say they follow God. There are these people who seem righteous in the eyes of those around them, but Jesus is going to open the eyes of those around them to the supposedly righteous people. He's going to show them for the fakes and the Pharisees that they are. Jesus is going to show that these people who seem righteous and godly really aren't. They're Pharisees. They're legalists. They're fakes. They don't trust the Lord. They trust their own selves. And we know that because if you read through the scriptures, you see Jesus challenging the Pharisees all the time. You see the Pharisees wanting to kill the Lord and Savior who they'd been waiting for. And what does that show us? They really didn't believe in God. They liked their position. They liked their status. But on the flip side, Simeon's also saying here that Jesus is going to open the eyes of those who seem to be lost. He's going to open the eyes of those who the people of God hate. Jesus is going to open the eyes of the outcasts in society. And let's think of a specific tax collector who the Pharisees complained about when Jesus was eating with them. Jesus came to show the true heart of the person. Jesus came to pull people towards God, to point people to God, to draw people to God. And those are going to be the people who really are God's chosen. It's not these people who say, oh yeah, I'm God's chosen. I have a bloodline to Abraham. It's a circumcision of the heart that Jesus has come to do, to bring about. This is why we have no excuse. This last part, that Jesus is going to open the eyes of the outcast. We have no excuse to not go out there and bring the gospel message. Because these people who are out there who are sinning, even in our own country, these people who are going down a rabbit trail that's just leading to death, they don't know the Lord. We have no excuse. We also have no excuse to let Pharisaical people stay in the church. We need to call them out. We need to be pointing people to Christ. We can't turn down our noses on drug users. We can't turn down our noses to people who are struggling with sexual issues or who we think they're okay. We can't turn down our noses to people who have anger problems. You name the problems. And we can't turn down our noses to people who are in the church who are Pharisees. We need to be pulling people to Christ and pointing that out. And this is what Simeon's saying to Mary and Joseph, and I think that's powerful. Because on the eighth day, on the day of circumcision, on the day you're supposed to dedicate your child to the Lord, Simeon is here bringing a blessing onto Jesus. Simeon is pointing out everything Christ is going to do. But he's also pointing out everything the Lord has done since the beginning of time. Because the Lord has been calling his people to himself. The Lord has been showing the fakeness in these Pharisees from the beginning of time. And he's been showing the brokenhearted, the downcast. He's been pulling him to him. And he's saying, you are my people. And I think that's great. Christ opens the eyes. And there's nothing we can do but say, Lord, follow me. And then we finally come to Anna. Anna only gets a couple verses, a few verses here. It's less than Simeon, and for most of us, that might make us think that Anna's not as important as Simeon, except for one little tidbit of information we have to remember. More than one witness was always needed to prove anything. Scripture points out that you need more than one witness to prove anything legally. Some commentators state that Luke possibly has her here because he has a tendency to bring in multiple witnesses to certain accounts. I think Luke has her here because he has other motives that have been driven by God. Because it's my opinion that Luke here, and we can see it in the very beginning of Luke, but that he's writing to the honorable Theophilus, and he's doing that for a reason. He's doing it because he was a man who traveled with this dude named Paul. He kept account of Paul's travels. He wrote everything down. We have the travel log of Paul, known as the Book of Acts. And Luke is writing a legal brief here. a legal defense for Paul. He's writing to Theophilus, who is an important person, who is possibly a person that was overseeing Paul's trial. So he's taking all these accounts. He's bringing witnesses' names in. He's saying, if you have questions, here's the name. Go talk to the person. And based on law, you needed more than one witness, because just one person's words against another person, well, it makes it really hard for us to decide who is right. More than one eyewitness was needed, because gossips can get their word out. Gossips can hurt. They can bring about lies in a community that cause so much harm because people tend to believe these gossips. So here's Luke, and whether he added Anna here for that reason or not, Luke has her here, and he's showing us something special about this third queen. She is a widow who is dedicated and who dedicated her whole life to the Lord. She's a widow and potentially has been a widow for more than 60 years. And since she was widowed, she's been in the temple praying and fasting constantly. She's been seeking the Lord with everything she has. And when Jesus is brought to the temple for his dedication, she gives thanks to the Lord. She points out that the redemption that Jesus is going to bring about is for all mankind. Talk about another blessing, another mind-blowing account for Mary and Joseph, who are going through all this stuff. There is gossip going on in their little town, because everyone knows what goes on in little towns. Everyone knows that Mary was pregnant before they got married. So these blessings here, these dedication blessings that Simeon and Anna brought onto them, yes, it's for Christ, but it also must be filling their hearts up with joy. Because two God-honoring people are coming together at different times on that day, witnessing to what Jesus is about to do. They're both saying pretty much the same thing. And I can't help but think about the peace and the hope that Mary had and Joseph had, the love and the joy that was brought to them by this. And those right there, those are the four symbols traditionally used for Advent: love, joy, peace, and hope. Two witnesses coming to Mary and Joseph, telling them, reaffirming to them that, yes, your child is of God. And I get it. We get it. We logically understand this. Mary and Joseph logically understood this. I mean, an angel comes to both of them and says it's going to happen. But sometimes we need more than logic. More often than not, we need more than logic, because too often when it comes to the Lord, we get in our heads. And we need these blessings that God bestows upon us, and he brings it to us in times we need. And I think Mary and Joseph needed this right now because of all the gossiping that was going on, all the shame that had been brought upon them in the previous months, how people were talking. Hey guys, can you believe it? Mary slept with Joseph before they got married. Joseph couldn't wait. Mary let him have his way with her. I can just hear all the gossip that must have been going on in this town. And we know it's true, because all you got to do is go to a later account of Jesus at a well with a woman who was coming during a time of day when no woman wanted to go there. She was going because everyone in town was gossiping about her. And so God brings about blessings. Jesus brought the blessing to that woman at the well. Simeon and Anna are bringing a blessing to Mary and Joseph right now. And they're two people that Mary and Joseph have never met. Two people who are prophesying about baby Jesus right now and what he's going to do. Talk about a blessing. Talk about fulfilling the promises of old and reassuring the people who are working to follow God that God has their backs. You know, Anna's life here, it's important for us to look at. She lost her husband back in her 20s. And she had so many other things she could have done. She was probably in her early 20s, 21, 22, 23 at the time she lost her husband. She could have remarried, and that would have been a normal thing. It wouldn't have been out of the ordinary for her to do that, because we have no record of her having children. So who was going to take care of Anna in her old age? Because it was tradition then, and it is still today, that your children take care of you. It's why Jesus on the cross looked to John and said, Mary is now your mother. Many scholars actually believe that John stayed with Mary until the day she died. that he took care of her, and it wasn't until after she died that he went out to do the missions work he was called to do. And yet for many, for Anna, instead of doing what most women would do or most people would do, she didn't go get remarried. She turned around and dedicated herself to the Lord. She spent her days and nights fasting and praying. She spent her days seeking the Lord's will. So just to think that because she has three verses, Anna's not an important person, I think that's irresponsible of us. Anna here is more significant than just being the second witness to Jesus being presented at the temple. Anna points back to the Old Testament. Most scholars believe that Anna is represented by another woman in the Old Testament, a woman named Hannah. Hannah was a woman who didn't have a child, and she prayed to the Lord with all she had, and she said, "Lord, if you give me a child, I'm going to bring my child and dedicate him to you forever. He will be yours, and he will honor you all the days of his life." The kids this past, was it spring or summer, they walked through Samuel and Hannah's life. They got to learn a little bit about what that meant. But what they realized was that Hannah's prayer was answered. And when it was the appropriate time, Hannah took Samuel to the temple to have him dedicated. And after Samuel had been weaned, Hannah took him there and left him there so that he could learn the ways of the Lord. And Samuel became a very powerful man for God. All you got to do is, this account's found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. But so we're taking Hannah, and all of a sudden now we're looking at Anna, who's another woman. The names are the same. And she's been seeking the Lord with everything she had. And when Jesus is brought to the temple, she gives thanks to God because he has kept his promise. Anna does the same thing Hannah did. Hannah thanked God for keeping his promise and dedicated her son to the Lord. Anna now is thanking God for keeping his promise of old. Anna just dedicated Jesus with her blessing right here, just as Hannah had dedicated Samuel with hers. There are so many similarities between the Old Testament and the New Testament because the Old Testament always points to Christ, and yet many of us don't see that because there are a lot of pastors that don't preach on this. Samuel and Jesus, there are lots of similarities between that, and the reason for this is everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. All those who are the Lord's, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and today, all those who are the Lord's are supposed to point to Christ in everything they did. And Samuel pointed his people back to the Lord. Jesus is opening the eyes of people, pointing them to God. Anna here represents, just like Mary and Elizabeth, a woman whose heart is truly seeking the Lord. Anna represents hope and joy. She represents peace and love. But she also represents sacrifice, because Anna shows us what it looks like to honor the Lord in all we do. Anna shows us what it looks like to fast and pray, which we're supposed to be fasting and praying. She shows us what it looks like to seek God's will. So when God's will literally comes face to face with us, we get it. But we don't just get it. We start to praise God and thank him for what he's done. Elizabeth lived years and years without being able to have a child. She would live all this time without being able to give this blessing to her husband. The scriptures state that she was growing old and well beyond childbearing age. For Elizabeth, that was a disgrace and a shame that was brought upon her, and it was immense. And yet through it all, she kept seeking God's will. She kept praying. And when her prayers were answered, what do we see her doing? We see her praising God for his greatness. Mary, on the other hand, was a teen who wasn't even married. And when an angel told her that she was going to be pregnant, the worry, the disgrace, and the shame that she must have thought, it had to have run through her head. In a culture where she knew she was going to be gossiped about, in a culture where she knew everyone knew her business, and yet Mary said, "Okay, I'm your servant." Mary believed. Mary relied on the Lord, and she said, "I'm yours. Use me however you want me." But she didn't just say that. She praised God for doing what he was going to do. She praised God that he was going to fulfill promises of old and bring God's people back to him. And Anna here, a woman who lost her husband too young, dedicated her life to the Lord. She was past childbearing years. She was 84. And at 84, because she'd followed God's will, she finally saw the fulfillment of an age-old promise. Promise that God was going to bring the child who was going to pull people back to God. And what did she do? It caused her to praise the Lord. Seeing this promise fulfilled caused her to bless the Lord, because God is good. Our Lord is awesome. And our God is amazing. These three queens, they're so important for us to look at. It's so important for us to realize what a true servant of the Lord looks like. Yes, the three kings that we talk about, they're important. They bring these expensive, lavish gifts to our Lord and Savior. Gifts that potentially paid for the Holy Family when they were exiled in Egypt because there was a king that wanted to kill baby Jesus. Why did Herod want to kill Jesus? Because the king realized that promises of old were being fulfilled. So these three wise men brought gifts. But these three queens, I think they need to be recognized more than those three kings. Because we're already called to bring everything we have to the Lord. We're called to bring our tithe and we're called to bring our offering, and that's the easy part. It's easy to give a tithe and an offering because it doesn't require anything but taking money out of our wallets. And yet most of us don't even do this. We don't have the faith. We don't have faith enough to give our tithe and our offering. And if we can't take that leap of faith, then we have to realize, how are we going to reach out to a lost and dying world? How are we going to turn around and say, Lord, everything I have is yours. Lord, I'm your servant. Use me. How are we going to be like these queens who took that next step, who said, use me however you want. Use me, Lord, in the most difficult circumstances. Use me when logic doesn't seem to work. Use me when everyone around me may be treating me like I'm a loser, or that I'm losing it, or that there's something wrong in my head. How can we be like these queens and say, Lord, use me no matter what, even in times that might seem scandalous to those around me? Lord, use me even in my shame. These three queens here show us it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're a teen like Mary, whether you're in your 40s or 50s like Elizabeth, or whether you're in your 80s like Anna. We are called to submit ourselves to the Lord. We're called to follow God no matter what, pointing all the time to who our real King is, who our true King is. And I can't help but think, what would our world look like today if we had been doing this? What would our school systems look like if teens stood up and acted like they truly followed God? What would our school systems look like if teachers truly acted like they followed God? Remember, we don't have to say a word to point to Christ. What would Parkman, this little village here, look like if everyone, if just us, just 60, 70 people here in this building stood up and acted like we truly followed and loved our Lord? What would Geauga County look like, or all of Ohio, or our country look like if those who claim to be followers of Christ stood up and started acting like they followed Christ? What would it look like if we all truly pointed to Jesus? How about our entire world if all Christians united as we are supposed to do? If all Christians said, yeah, we disagree on some of these theological points, but we all agree on the fact that Christ is the only way. We all agree that Christ is our Lord and Savior. What would our world look like? Would we have possibly reached the 2/3 of the world's population that has not heard about Christ? Would we have possibly reached the millions, if not billions of people who have never heard of their Lord and Savior and have given them a chance to have their eyes opened by God if we did what we're called to do? Would we possibly have fulfilled the Great Commission by now? The answer is yes. We would have done that by now. And yet we haven't. We haven't because we struggle with belief. We don't have faith that God has our back. We don't believe that God really cares about us. And I've said this before, one of my favorite theology professors in seminary was known for saying, it doesn't matter what theological framework you say you believe in. What matters is how you live your life. You can say you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, but if you aren't walking that walk, if you aren't living out your life in a way that represents that framework, then you don't believe it, even if you're willing to fight tooth and nail for it. Because a true theology is one that consumes your entire being, and it is evident in how you live. It's why I love telling stories about people I meet in bars and the conversations that I have there. These conversations always pop up, and they always pop up during a time where I'd rather be watching a football game on the big screen TV there. But they pop up because I'm willing and I'm waiting for the Spirit to use me no matter what. He used me Friday night at a poker game here in the area. And it was a poker game that's held by a bunch of adult Christians. When I got there, they found out that I was a pastor because Will Collins had invited me and he warned them all before I got there. And the conversation turned really quick from poker to people's thoughts about Parkman Congregational Church and the history of Parkman Church and what it's known for in this area, or what it's allegedly known for. And it's not the stuff that happened 5 years ago. It's not the stuff that happened 10 years ago. It's the stuff that happened 20, 30, and 40 years ago that's still going out there, because they thought we were still UCC. They thought that we still held the liberal theological tendencies. And while for me, it was an awkward conversation to have, I was able to show them that we're not UCC. We left that in the 80s because we realized that theology's whack. I was able to point out to them that we are evangelical, that we desire to point people to Christ. But what I wanted to tell them that was is that we're really too similar. We're far too similar than that, because as evangelicals, we love to say that our goal is to point people to Christ, yet none of us do. None of the people in the churches do. Because while we say we believe, only about 3% of evangelical churchgoers tithe. And so while we love to honor these three kings with songs, we don't follow in their footsteps. God has called us to tithe. He's called us to give an offering to him so his great commission can be fulfilled, because it unfortunately costs money to go overseas. It unfortunately costs money to go out into the Amish communities, to go into the cities, to bring the word of God. But more important than it costing money to do it is the fact that by bringing our tithe and offering shows that we truly trust that the Lord is going to supply for our needs. We truly understand that we are his and that he has our back. By bringing our tithe gives us that next step to understand that he has blessed us with everything we have right now. And yet in the church, we're so irresponsible with our possessions. I'm one that's irresponsible. And it's because we don't fully trust in God. We don't trust that he has our best interests. We don't trust him. Bringing our tithe and our offering is the least invasive way we can show that we can trust God, and we don't do it. But also, while we say we believe, we don't go out and do what God has commanded us to do. And that's what these three queens have done. We're called to individually say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant. I need you to use me. I want you. I desire you to use me. Lord, use me however you want. Lord, use me to change this world. Use me like these three queens, because it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your status. God desires to use you. He desires to make you into the person you were called and created to be. He desires for you to trust in him with everything you have. So yeah, let's be like the three kings. Let's take that first step and bring to God what is his, because he's already blessed us with it. But more than that, let's be like these three queens who trust in the Lord with their entire being. These three queens who realize that God is in control even when it's hard to notice it. Let's be like these three queens and point people to Christ, especially during this holiday season. Let's point people to the Lord in a world that is cruel and hateful. Let's point people to the Lord and show them true hope, peace, joy, and love, which can only be found in our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today asking that you just encourage us. We thank you that you've come to earth. We thank you that you are our Lord and Savior and that you have given us hope. But at times it is hard to follow, Lord. So draw us closer to you. Do something that only you can do. Spark a fire in us that gets us out there, pointing people to you at all times. We thank you, Jesus. You do bring us hope, peace, love, and joy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.